Thank you, Miriam and Clay. And Miriam, bless your heart. I almost got you a name tag because you changed your hair color. And we didn't know who you were Sunday. And please work on Clay. He's going to have to look at the congregation when he leads the music. His predecessor never looked at us when he led the music. We could all walked out. I want to tell you something good this week. We've been having music week. And it's also a camp. Instead of doing centrifuge this week, we did children going in the first grade through the fifth grade. And they're meeting 9 to 3 and 9 to 4, and sometimes they have a swim party. But we always have for music week, usually around 35 to 45. Well, don't you know, Monday, 91 children came. Isn't that great? And now we have 100 and something registered. And there were 97 yesterday present. Today was about 91. And, of course, they'll do a musical Sunday night. And that's where Mark is. He's probably on an IV, on a respirator. And Christian, our children's minister, came back sick from Peru. And she's up here every day, but she's just kind of hanging on. But a lot of these kids, about a quarter of them, are from unchurched, unsaved families. And so today I had Joan to get me a list of all the names of all the kids. And then separate list of all the parents and everything. And Billy, I'll be showing you some of this. But also called Dennis today. Dennis Drummond. He and Rena that have the little class with the 20s and 30s, you know, couples. And that class is just growing exponentially. And I said, look, I'm going to want you to go through all these and contact those that don't have a church home. Boy, he just got all excited. I'm not used to that. And then this is just a mulligan given to us. And some of you folks went onto our website and put it onto your social media and just blew it up. So we've got people coming from everywhere. And 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, it looks like East Central Elementary. People are trying to pick up the kids. The line just goes on and on. We even have two people out there with walkie-talkies now trying to get the children out of here. Well, the other thing, I've never trusted her to do this before. She's a lady of integrity. I forgot my watch tonight. So I asked Janet if she would do this at about 10 after 7. She's got it down. So I think we'll probably get out about 7 o'clock. And so the first thing I want you to do is turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And tonight, it's just a devotional message, and I call it going through those changes. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 6, 10, and 3, 20, and Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. How many of you watch HGTV? Most women raise their hands. Well, how many of you know who Chip and Joanna Gaines are? And they've been quite successful with their show, Fixer Upper. If I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and can't go back to sleep, I'll turn on HGTV and watch one of their 30-minute shows to try to get sleepy. But I never confess to Delane that I've been watching HGTV at 2 o'clock in the morning. They also have an amazing business conglomerate that's called Magnolia. And last year, Chip produced a book, and I love what he called it. He called his book Capital Gains. That's pretty good. In one chapter, he talks about change, and here's what he said. People are always telling us, please don't ever change. He said, I understand they're basically hoping that we'll never lose our authenticity. But he said, I wince every time somebody says that to us. And then he explained that their values, their priorities, their beliefs and commitments are going to remain constant. But he said change is inevitable, and it's part of growth and success. And here's what he said. I hope that every new season and situation of life changes me. He said resistance to change often fosters little more than mediocrity. And I know you've heard that they're going to discontinue their show on television to pursue some other interest in Magnolia. We've had more people in the last 2 years diagnosed with cancer in this congregation in all the other years that I've pastored this church. And that represents change. Many of them, now they're wheelchair bound. Some of them have just lost their physical energy, and it's led to depression. You know, aging is another change. If we live long enough, we're all going to face. When I was at my 6-month checkup with Dr. Heron, he said, "Are you exercising?" I said, "No." And he kind of cocked his head. He said, "You've kind of cheated life to this point." He said, "You're not getting very rigid yet, but you better start walking." Well, aging is something that we do. And then we get to the point where we don't hear or we see quite as well as we used to. For other families, there are domestic difficulties. That represents change. Sometimes it's divorce. And ordinarily, it's the children who pay the price. Students get promoted to higher grades. Students go off to college. That represents change for them. But then moms and dads finally reach the point where the last child goes away for life, and they're facing empty nest and don't know exactly what to do. I have people frequently talking to me about taking care of parents. Some of you remember about 9 years ago, we had a precious couple that moved away, and that was Jonathan and Michelle Norton. Jonathan was the head basketball coach for the girls out at Berry College. They were a precious, precious couple. They had one child, and another one was on the way. He got a call back to his alma mater at Columbus State to be the women's basketball coach there. Right after that, they moved. Well, out of the blue today, Jonathan called me. I was amazed. 2 years ago, he left coaching basketball to become a headmaster of a Christian school. And then he told me today he's recently been ordained. I've been called minister. He's not only a headmaster at a Christian school, he's the business administrator of a church down in Columbus, Georgia. And as we talked, he said, "Our parents are up around the Mall of Georgia. Their health is bad." He said, "Michelle's grandmother now has Alzheimer's and in a nursing home." He said, "It used to take 2 hours to get from Columbus to up to the Mall of Georgia." He said, "Now it takes 3 hours or more with all the construction and all the traffic." He began to tell me how their life is now changing since they're having to go back and forth taking care of their parents. Your Pleasant Valley South has been spoiled when it comes to staff. You've only had 2 pastors in over 40 years. That's unheard of in Southern Baptist life. Most of your staff members stay here a long, long time, which is good. That promotes growth. We don't like turnover. Well, how do you respond to crisis? What happens when you're terminated? What happens if your child becomes ill? All these things represent change. So let's just talk about 3 or 4 principles here that we need to follow when we're going through those changes. The first one I want you to see is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There we're talking about the sameness of the Savior. Now be careful how you interpret that verse. I read the other day about a pastor who said he went to a cantankerous, stubborn, rebellious, stagnant church. And he said, "I've been there for years now." And he said, "They're the same yesterday, today, and forever." I like what Dr. John Phillips, one of my favorite Bible scholars, said about this passage. He said, "Men are fickle and changing. And even the best of them are not always the same from one meeting to the next. But he is. Jesus is always the same." What a great observation. Now, look at him when the pressures were on. You think about Jesus, and he would go through a crowd, and people just pushing and shoving all around him. We see him in the home of Lazarus at ease. We see him talking to his friends. You look at him in a debate with accusations. You see people slander him, and they had loaded questions coming his way. You look at him as a boy of 12, and you see him as a candidate for baptism at John's hands, John the Baptist. We see him as a preacher riding the crest of his fame. We see him lonely, suffering in the garden. But I want you to know he's never at a loss for words. He always knew what to do, how to do. He was never wrong. He never needed to apologize. And I want you to know he's still the same today as he was yesterday and will be forever. Many of you are familiar with Stephen Baldwin, movie producer. He had a wild child reputation before he got saved over in Hollywood. And here's what he said. He wrote a book called The Unusual Suspect, My Calling to the Hardcore Movement of Faith. And he tells about how his heart was changed. He said it was immediately after 9/11. And here's what he said. It was an event I deemed to be totally impossible. So I thought now anything is possible. And if that's true, then it's possible Jesus Christ is the Savior. Now, the youngest of the Hollywood's famed Baldwin brothers courageously did what relatively few people are willing to do. Honestly assess the possibility that Jesus is truly the Son of God, the only one who can take away the sins of the world. You think about Jesus, he took on flesh and dwelt among us, yet was without sin. And that never changed. You think about his sovereignty. That never changed. Think about his omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. That never changed. When you get the news of a job transfer, when you get the news of a job loss, when you get that bad diagnosis, when your child is sick, that never catches him by surprise, but oftentimes we panic. If you want to build a good life, you need to build it on Christ. Somebody wrote this, yesterday, he helped me. Today he did the same. How long will this continue? Forever. Praise his name. I love that. Always look at the sameness of the Savior. Second thing I want you to see is the sufficiency of his grace. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul prayed over and over about this thorn in the flesh. He wanted it removed. And all God said is, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, how do we respond to the burdens of life? I was talking to a pastor I've known for a long time early this morning. And he was talking about people, cantankerous problem people. I said, well, you know, best I understand, people told me, and I don't do this well. I said, you got to look at it like a river flowing. They're in your past, and they're flowing down the river. And I think he was talking about something about them drowning later on down the river after they were out of your sight. How do you respond to that kind of stuff? Paul not only gladly accepted his God's answer. He most gladly did. He said, God's grace is enough, and he'll work out his purpose in our life. I was reading about a man who went on a cruise. He had saved up money. It took all of his savings to go on this cruise. Never been before. He packed peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, enough to last for a whole week on a cruise. Can you imagine? If he put those in those little paper bags, those lunch sacks we used to use, can you imagine how much oil soaked through those bags before he got to day 3, day 4, and day 5? He noticed everybody else on board was eating chicken and pork and beef tenderloin. So one night he came out of his cabin and somebody went by with a big plate of food. And he said, how much does that cost? And a man looked at him. He said, it was all included in the price of your ticket. Isn't that amazing? There's a lot of Christians that live that way. We live according to should, oughts, and must. We want to fix things ourselves. and we don't live in the abundance of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the whole ticket. When Jesus Christ ascended back into the heaven, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and all provisions for our lives are right at his fingertips. And you think back over your life and see how God is always an on-time God. You can trace his unseen hand, and he's always been sufficient with his grace for us. When the Bible scholar and reformer Martin Luther died on February the 18th, 1546, this piece of paper was found in his pocket with these words that are translated. He said, "We are beggars. That is true." So the grace that he found in Scripture, appropriated for his salvation, and he lived to share with others, is what still dominated his thoughts. He talked about the fullness of God in our lives and his sufficient, that unmerited grace we receive. And then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You know, people who've been Christians for a long time are not always strong Christians. Some remain weak in their faith throughout their lives. And when you look at new Christians, they're not necessarily weak Christians, but oftentimes they're uninformed for a little while. They don't have to be weak. He says here, be strong in the Lord. And that has absolutely nothing to do with how long we've been saved. Our strength is derived from God, not from ourselves. He says we're strong in the power of his might. We're to be strong in his mighty power. Ephesians 1:19, Paul was referring to the mighty strength that God exhibited when he raised Christ from the dead. God makes that same strength available to us. A man had a grandson. He was an all boy and he was a preschooler. So birthday was coming. And so granddad decided he would go to a toy store and pick out something that would be attractive, keep the attention of a little boy, but also be sturdy enough to last. He did what all of us males do. When he went in that toy store, he sought out a salesperson. He described his little grandson, and he said, I want something to be appropriate for him. He'll enjoy for a long time. So she took him to the toy truck section. Now, I don't know about you, I loved toy trucks. I've got two of my Tonka toys. I got a dump truck, and then I got a pickup truck in my office that's a Tonka that had the camper cover on the back that my mom and daddy gave me when I was 5, 6, 7 years old. Mama used to loan me the Aero Wax. Y'all remember Aero Wax that you used to put on your floors? It would build up about that deep over about a year's time, but she'd give me a dust cloth with Aero Wax, and I'd wax my trucks. So they live on today. So that man decided he'd get a truck. She said, "Now look, a lot of these things are motorized, and they've got sirens on them. They got working lights and all this other kind of stuff." And so he reached down and rolled one back and forth. So that seemed pretty sturdy. He said, "I reckon the batteries are not included." And she reached down and sales clerk hit a switch and that truck just took off. Said, "Sir, batteries are included." I don't know of a simpler way to tell you this, that when you get saved, you get baptized in the Holy Spirit simultaneous with your conversion. The batteries are included. Time you get saved, you got the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. And then the last thing I want to share tonight, how are we doing, Janet? Okay, we're doing fine, thank you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Surrender yourself into his care. Do not be anxious about anything, but every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. We just need to praise God for who He is, what He's done in our past. Tell Him your troubles and your petitions today. And all we can do is say, Christ, I've done all I can do, if that's the truth. And you deposit it into His care. I love that word peace there. It's a Greek word, eirene, and it means to garrison like a guard around your heart and your mind in Jesus Christ. I hope that you've made out your will. People don't like to pre-plan their funerals. That represents our finiteness in this body on this earth. But I hope you've made out a will. And you know, you want to put family members in there and charitable organizations to be the recipients of your will. In the Bible, when it came to inheritance in the Old Testament, the oldest son always got a double portion of the inheritance. You say, wow, I'd love to have been the oldest son. Well, that was not for him to go out and party. Because when old dad was gone, that meant the oldest son had the responsibility for all the bills for the family and look out for his mother. He had double or triple the responsibility, so he was given double the resources. And ladies and gentlemen, you may have a will, and it lays out who gets what, but I'm like old Dave Ramsey. I got kind of a hard heart. It ought to be in your will that if your children adopt an ungodly lifestyle, unrepentant, they lose their inheritance. You say, well, that's so mean. I like what Dave Ramsey said. He said, I don't want my kids that are not living for God wasting what God gave me. Their inheritance is connected to their submission to the Lord. Wow. You know, many of us have delayed our inheritance because of refusal to submit to legitimate authority. And that's the Lord. When you surrender yourself to the Lord, and you petition Him about changes or crisis, remember Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. God does more than we ask. That's one of my favorites. How many of you watched Billy Graham's funeral service, memorial service on television? Delaney and I didn't intend to sit down and watch the whole thing, but we were just interested in what we heard. There's one guy that really got our attention. His name was Bishop George Battle. Now, I have to read this for you because I can't remember his whole title. But he's from the African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And he got up and said what he was supposed to, you know, they'd ask him to speak. And he spoke on that subject about Billy Graham and everything. And then when he got through with his part, he looked at everybody and here's what he said. He said, I don't want to mess up because I'm not going to get another chance here at this funeral, but I need the audience's help. And here's what he said. He said, would you all please stand and remain standing until you're told the next thing you're supposed to do. He walked away from the platform. I love that. And everybody at the funeral started laughing. And then the bagpipe started playing. And then the recessional started. And they went to the gravesite. Now, those words are really fitting for every believer. Standing communicates both honor and readiness. And we can demonstrate the Lordship of Christ in our life by figuratively standing on continual anticipation of what God is telling us to do next. I love this. Young man took his girlfriend out to dinner. When they walked in the restaurant, he reached in the back seat of his automobile and he pulled out a present that was that big, that high, and that deep. He took her to a real special place to eat. They went in and he just put that big old gift down in a chair right there next to him. You know, she's just real curious about what's going on here. And they ordered. And she's wondering what's in the box wrapped so pretty. So when they finished dessert that night, he said, "Here, I want you to open this gift." And so she did. And when she opened it up, it was a pillow. It was a bed pillow. She was expecting a ring. And so, you know what women do with gifts? They flip them over and they look underneath and they look inside. And she said, "Well, that sure is a nice pillow, thank you." So they went on talking for a little while. And then he got the pillow and put it down at her chair and got down on both knees, presented her a diamond ring, and asked her to marry him. Don't you like that? Daniel, don't you be taking notes over there now. You need to come see me before you do all that. Listen, we go through those changes. Remember the sameness of the Savior. Remember the sufficiency of His grace. Remember the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit. And on our knees, surrender to His leadership. Be surprised how much easier going through those changes will become. Let's pray together.